We're continuing on looking at 2 Peter, but before we get into that, I was wondering if you've ever considered what it would be like if the events in the Gospels happened today. How would those events be recorded? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, about live feeding, live streaming? What events would go viral? And what events would just get lost in the noise of the information superhighway? Who would believe it? Well, don't think about that too much, because we don't have to do that, because right in front of you, we have this recorded and everything that God wants us to know. It's in His Word, the Bible. It is complete and it's reliable. It's authoritative. It is without error. It is sufficient. It is enough. As believers, we must believe it. We must depend on it. And we must yield to it. It is better than any other writing, because God wrote it. It is God's word. And it's from the God who is true and faithful. God created all things, and all things belong to Him. He owns all things, and He owns us. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are highly exalted above all." He is sovereign over all, and we are to submit to Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. How do we know God? His Word. It is the only authoritative source. Well, we're looking at 2 Peter tonight, and Peter wants us to trust those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, not to forget the source of all that we have. God wants this, and Peter's word here is God's word. So we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. But I'd like to do a little bit of a review just to set the stage. And so we're going to look at a few verses before that. But if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, you'll find 2 Peter chapter 1 on page 1018. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." God has given us all that we need to live a productive Christian life. All that we need to know Him. He reveals it in His Word, and He gives us a relationship with His Son. We can know Him. And He's given us precious promises, promises that have cost Him a great price, the price of His own Son given for us. And these are very great promises. There's many very great promises. And these promises are transforming our lives. And we'll be looking a little bit at one of these great promises tonight. As we go further, just kind of in our review in verses 12 to 15, it says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." And as you may have recalled from the last time that I spoke, a better wording there would be things. In fact, in your Bible, it has an alternate word there, things, in the ESV. "To remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So Peter wants us to recall these things that he is writing. He wants us to be firmly established in the truths that he has before us. And he doesn't want just the things that he wrote before that, but also after that. All that he has written, he wants to put before us by way of reminder. And we know that in 1 Peter as well, he's giving us reminders. He's giving the body of Christ reminders. In chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Peter, he writes, "This is now my second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Well, several months ago, when first started this series, I spoke about how Peter, in 1 Peter, he's dealing with trials within the church. He's dealing with attacks outside the church. They were going through trials. They were suffering persecution. And he was wanting to give them the tools to persevere through that time. And now here in 2 Peter, the attack is coming from inside the church by way of false teachers and scoffers. They want to hijack the faith of the believers. They want them to doubt. They're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of our faith. And so Peter wants to protect the children of God. And he wants us to remember. He wanted those that he wrote this letter to remember. And by God's grace, God has given us a book to remember, the book of 2 Peter. His reminders go on. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to look at our primary passage for this evening. Father in heaven, you are exalted as head over all. You have created all things, and all things belong to you. Lord, in your kindness, you have shown yourself to us through your word and through your beloved Son. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word. Lord, please help me as I open my mouth tonight, you would allow me to speak clearly and accurately your truth for your glory. And Lord, if there are any among us tonight that are not of the faith, that haven't put their trust in Christ, Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes that they might see your glory and your truth and turn to you in repentance. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look briefly at verses 16 through 18, and then we're going to give some more focus to 19 through 21. So verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Apparently, Peter and those who were with him says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We're teaching about the return of Christ. And yet there were people that were casting doubt. They're trying to stir up and refute their teaching. They were claiming that they were presenting cleverly devised schemes. They were myths. They were making up myths like of the Greek gods. These were the scoffers, and they were against the truth. And we know that this was happening as we look in chapter 3 again at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And all of chapter 3 really deals with that whole issue of the return of Christ and the doubt that these scoffers were presenting. And so in chapter 3, when we get there in a next year sometime, Lord willing, we'll look at that. But that's not really the primary thing that this passage that we're looking at tonight is concerned with. Passage tonight, he's dealing with those who are saying that their teachings are not right, that they're making this stuff up. So it has a broader application than just the return of Christ. The return of Christ is an example here, but there's a broader thing going on. Chapter 2 talks about the false teachers and their ways. And so we'll see that as well when we get to that portion. But Peter replies to this opposition in two different ways. He speaks of an experience that he had, actually an experience that him and James and John had, that is actually a preview or a foreshadowing of the return of Christ. We know it as the transfiguration. And we see that in verses 17 and 18 in this passage. And then Matthew in chapter 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9, it gives the details of this account. It's kind of interesting that John doesn't give the details of the account since he was there. But that's kind of a side thought to ponder. I pondered it a lot, actually. Well, we're not going to look at the actual account, But I want to read just one passage that's right before the account that helps to verify that what this account that Peter is referring to is a valid argument for the return of Christ. So in Matthew chapter 16, the last two verses, you don't have to turn there, it says, "For the Son of Man the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And this passage precedes the account of the transfiguration in all three of those gospels. It says that there would be some who would see the coming of the Son of Man. And so immediately following that, we have that account is given, where Jesus meets Moses and Elijah on the holy mountain, as Peter refers to it in this text. So we can just consider what that would have been like to be there and to see the glory of Christ. It says his face shone, his clothes were bright. And so they saw a glimpse of what the coming of Christ would be like. And so this is what Peter refers to as he is refuting the claim that he is making these stories up. He was an eyewitness, and there were two other eyewitnesses to that account, but there were many eyewitnesses to the life of Christ. So verses 15 to 18 basically give a summary of this experience. So Peter is laying out a case for the validity of his authority to teach, and laying out a case as it relates to his experience with this preview of the return of Christ. Well, let's look now at verses 19 to 21. And if you have the little note that I handed out, really that is the place where all the notes come from. Because this is the portion that's really the main point, I think, of what Peter is wanting to get across. Verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in the little outline that I gave you there, really the main point is 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Very much a parallel passage to what we are going to be looking at here. So as we look at that first phrase, "and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed," we have to ask some questions. There's three questions. First, who is the we? Then also, what is the prophetic word? And third, what is this fuller confirmation, more fully confirmed? I gotta tell you, there are many highly respected teachers that have different answers to these questions. So I'm just going to present you my answer. My understanding, after studying many, many writers on this subject and praying and looking over this passage at length. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested, look at commentaries, because there's different views for sure. But I believe what Peter is saying when he says we, well, I want to explain that. So there's we in verse 16, where it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. And then there's the we in verse 19 that says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So first thing, I'd say that these are the same we's, the same group of people. And just with a casual reading of this text, you could come, that would be a reasonable conclusion. But it still doesn't answer just who the we are. So who are the we? Well, when I read the first in verse 16, it was Peter and the other apostles. And I would say more concisely, the we are those who are the writers of the New Testament. I believe that the we refers to the Old New Testament writers. And we'll develop this as we go along. It is apparent from 2 Peter that some of the New Testament scriptures were circulating at this time. In fact, back in chapter 3, again, Peter refers to Paul's writing. And he says in verse 15 and 16, says, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So here Peter speaks of the other scriptures, and he's clearly speaking of the scriptures that we have, the authoritative word of God. So Peter's considering Paul's letters equal to the other scriptures in this passage. Also, we know from historical data that the book of 2 Peter was one of the later written books. In fact, if you look at the dating of the writing of the books of the New Testament, we find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the book of Acts, all of Paul's letters, James, and of course 1 Peter were already written. And likely these were copied and circulated. So I believe that Peter was making a defense for the authority of these writings based on the experience that he had presented in 16 and 18. He also, by his experience, he's showing the authority of the scripture by his experience, and then also by the superintending work of the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 21. Which we'll see in a moment. So the question next then is, what is the prophetic word that is more fully confirmed? And I'd say that the prophetic word is the Old Testament writings. Here he's referring to the Old Testament writings. And these writers spoke from God, just like the New Testament writers spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These books, the Old Testament books, had been around for many years, for hundreds of years. These are books that were authoritative. I don't think that they were accepted. They were not books that were disputed. The Old Testament writings were firmly established in the church, in Judaism. They were firmly established. These were known as God's truth, as God's word. So I don't believe the dispute was about those, but about the New Testament writings. And more fully confirmed. What does that mean? What is this fuller confirmation? Well, Peter referred to some experience that he had when he was refuting the claims that his teachings were invalid, when they were disputing his authority. And also, there were these other writings that had come about and were being circulated. And these confirmed what the Old Testament writers wrote. The New Testament confirms what the Old Testament, and then it expands and clarifies the Old Testament. So that's the sense in which the scriptures were more fully confirmed. They were confirmed by the writings of the New, and they were confirmed by the clarifying of the New Testament to the Old Testament. So we have we being all those who the writers of the Old New Testament have written what confirms the Old Testament. And they did it the same way that those that wrote the Old Testament, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter goes on to say, you will do well to pay attention to them. Pay attention to these writings. And then he used language that was used in the Old Testament of the scriptures, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Proverbs 6:23 says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's word, Old Testament and New Testament, will light the path of our lives in this dark and sinful world, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, in a place that's marred by sin. So to pay attention until the day dawns, it says. God has had a plan, and that plan all ends at a day when Christ will return, and he'll take his church to himself, and judgment will come on the ungodly. You hear it called the day of the Lord. It's the day that will dawn. It's the day that's ahead, the coming of the Lord. So pay attention to these things until the Lord comes. Hold fast. Heed God's word. God's word will get you through. God's word will keep you on the right path. God's word will light your way. Trust and obey God's holy word. It has all the reminders that we need. And then it says, as until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And here the morning star refers to Christ. In Revelation, Christ is referred to as the morning star. And that day when we are before the Lord, we will see him as he is, and we will be changed. We will see his glory, and we will be free from sin. We'll be free from the curse of sin. Sin will be no more. What a day that'll be. And then verses 20 and 21, probably the most familiar of these verses, as they're verses that are so often quoted. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. Now, we haven't really talked about what prophecy is. A lot, when you think of prophecy, you think of future things, foretelling the future. But this isn't what it's speaking of here. Here we're speaking of those who speak the mind of God, the counsel of God. This is all of the Old Testament. This is all of the New Testament. And of Scripture, it's written. And it doesn't come from one's own interpretation. It's not somebody seeing some experiences and or seeing some things and writing out their interpretation of what they saw. But it's produced by man who's carried around, along by the Holy Spirit. It's carried along, it's like the wind filling a sail. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and says, the Spirit of God goes this, the wind goes this way and that way, such is the Spirit of God, it lands where it will. And that is the sense of this wind. We see 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Well, I want to kind of conclude with actually something that I saw in an article that I think states it a lot better than I could ever state it, related to the whole thought of Scripture being from man and being from God. This inspiration. It says the doctrine of inspiration comes from the Bible's biblical texts, which speak of God breathing out his word. We've just seen them, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Hence, the Bible is the inspired or God-breathed word of God. God did this by the Holy Spirit through the writings of the prophets and apostles. This does not mean, however, that the Bible is a dictation of his words. We can easily see the unique personality and perspective of each human author in the various books of the Bible. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God worked through human authors, prompting, guiding, illuminating them as they recorded the very words of God. Therefore, while the authorship of the Bible is both divine and human, these are not in competition with each other. Rather, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. To read the Bible, then, is to hear the very voice of God. Scripture is God's own witness to himself for the sake of his people and for the sake of his glory. Just want to conclude with one passage, Jesus speaking in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a wonderful promise. This is God's very great promise. And we have that to look forward to. But let's hold fast to God's word, the authority for all living for the Christian. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving your word. Lord, it is all we need because it is your word. You, the one true, faithful God, the one who loved us so much that you gave your own son to die for our sins that we might be restored to fellowship with you. And Lord, we have such a blessed hope, such a wonderful promise that one day we will be with you. And what a day that'll be, to be free from the curse of sin, from disease, from worry, from the struggles that we have. Lord, help us to live in a way that is honoring to you, that we do put off sin, that we fight sin, fight it with all of our might, that when that day comes, that change won't be so great because we have followed you and your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.